today we're going to be looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But before we do that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we could meet here together and open up your word. We ask your blessing upon it. We pray for those who are sick today. And Father, we pray even with all of this that we could truly be a testimony of your grace. And we would be there for other people. People have different concepts and ideas about all this. But Father, we would be playing it safe and respecting each other and each other's faith. We would pray that, Father. Help us to honor you in all that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The best thing you could do for your mother is know about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm sure your mother would want you to understand what those three books are about. And I'm going to give you one point, if you fall asleep, if you forget everything else, that you would remember this for the rest of your life. There are two words found in these three books that are repeated over and over and over again. And when God repeats things over and over and over again, he wants us to know what that's all about. The first word is know. Now that's not N-O, that's K-N-O-W. And you'll find that just in 1 John 33 times. So 33 times, there are things that the writer of the Gospel of John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to have you know. That's know. In all three books, it's 35 times. The other word is the word love. That's a hard word to define. People get that all mixed up with lust and affection and all kinds of other things. What true love really is. Because in John's Gospel, it's mentioned 1 John 27 times, and in all three of them, it's mentioned 34 times. So if I ask you the question 10 years from now, which I probably won't be here, but what are the two words that are often repeated in the epistles of John? You'd say know and love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a self-test. You ever take self-tests? This is a self-test. You think you know him? You want to test yourself if you really do know him? Are you keeping his commandments? Whenever I went for my bachelor's degree from Lutherized College and Seminary, they had me tested to see if I was stable. No. To see if I knew what the Word of God had to say. Well, I've been in the ministry a number of years, and I attended Bible Institute. It was a very simple test. It was just on Bible knowledge. It wasn't on Hebrew and Greek or anything like that, but just on general Bible knowledge. What do you know about the 66 books of the Bible? The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, just general things. I did really well on that test. So they thought, well, we can let this guy come to school here because looks like he's read the Bible at least a couple times. We're tested all our life. I took a motorcycle test and I flunked. I was really disappointed in that because at the time I was a minister in St. John. When a minister flunks a test, it doesn't look good on his resume. The reason why I flunked the test is when I came to the railroad crossing, I just went across. And when I came back, he said, you failed the test. I said, well, why? He said, you didn't look up and down the railroad crossing. I was disappointed. I think he liked doing that to me. So I tested again. The next time the tester came out and he said, I'm not quite sure what route we're going to take. And I said, that's okay. Just follow me. He said, no, that's all right. He said, I'll just toot the horn and tell you where to go. It's okay. So we came to the railroad crossing. I think I turned my head 360 degrees. You know that bird that does that, those owls? So I passed. But that was a test. It was always a test. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's quite a test, by the way. Now we know about the Ten Commandments. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. You know those. Some people think, that's all I need. Well, yeah, if you kept the Ten Commandments, that'd be good. But actually, when you come into the New Testament, there were over 1,000 commandments. So there are thousands of commandments that are found in the Bible. Like, be wise as serpents. That's a commandment. Be gentle as doves. That's a commandment. There's a balance here to be wise as serpents, gentle as a dove. be content with your wages? How you doing with that? Be faithful servants? How you doing with that? Be patient towards all men. Not women, just men. Be patient towards all men. No, we understand that's the human race. You're patient with people. The big thing in our country is road rage. People kill each other on the highway for really foolish reasons. I've had that happen to me a couple times. Like, people didn't appreciate me pulling out in front of them, stuff like that. They're not patient. Be patient. If you say to yourself, I wonder if I'm really a believer, do you want to know? How are you doing the commandments? Now, you don't need 100% because the only one that got 100% was the Lord Jesus Christ. He got 100%. There was no fault in him. There was no sin in him. Now, all of us, we fall quite short of that. But all of us who are Christians should at least be able to tell by the fact that we're bothered when we break the commandments, enough to confess that we broke the commandments, and we try not to break the commandments. That tells us we're good. Now, this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, that same chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we, what's the word? Know that we are in him. Be careful with perfected, because you might think perfect, and none of us are perfect. Have you noticed that? It doesn't take long after being with somebody to find out he or she is not perfect. But the word perfect means mature. It's maturity. Maturity is a big thing. Maturity is a good thing. It's reaching maturity. What you expect from a 5-year-old, what you expect from a 10-year-old, what you expect from a 15-year-old, what you expect from a 20-year-old, is quite different. Because people mature. And Christians mature. You don't just confess Christ and you have it all together, have all the answers, you never make a mistake. There's a process of growing in Christ, maturing in Christ. It's bad word evolution, but it's the evolution of a Christian. It's going from what you are to what you should be in Christ. Second World War, not that I was there, but the Doolittle raid on Japan, 1942, the Americans were behind the eight ball, the Japanese had the best planes, they had the best ships. They seemed to be unstoppable. They attacked Pearl Harbor. Thousands and thousands of lives were destroyed just on the Arizona. There were over 1,000 sailors who went down with the Arizona. It was a catastrophe. The people in the know realized that there was a depressive state in the country. And in order for us to fight a war, we had to do something to show that we could go above and beyond what we're doing. We could win something. So they came up with a concept of a raid on Tokyo, which was at that time impossible. How could they fly across the Pacific Ocean and bomb Tokyo? Well, the only thing to get across the Pacific Ocean would be an aircraft carrier. Some of the people got together with Colonel Doolittle and discovered that they could probably fly a B-25 off an aircraft carrier and reach Japan. So they did, but they had to practice this because that's not a very long runway for a bomber. So they practiced and practiced and practiced. And the interesting thing is, they lined up all these pilots and staff that they had in mind for this raid. And Colonel Doolittle stood before them and he said, we're going on a mission, can't tell you what it is, but half of you probably will not come back. If you want to be involved in this mission, step forward. All the people step forward. They were all willing to do that for the cause. I think it was in Pensacola, they set up a distance where those bombers had to be able to take off. And when they started that, they were just way off. And they started tearing things out of the aircraft, anything they absolutely didn't need beside the wings and the propellers, they took out of the aircraft. And they kept practicing and practicing and practicing until 16 of those aircraft could take off in that distance. I'm trying to talk about maturity. They realized what they had to achieve, and they kept practicing and practicing and practicing until they achieved that. They put those 16 aircraft on the USS Hornet, and they went over to Japan. They wanted to get within 400 miles of the coast, and they got spotted, or thought they got spotted, so the aircraft had to leave the aircraft carrier. The amazing thing is, all 16 of those bombers made it off that aircraft carrier. That was an amazing thing. Amazing feat. Because maturity. They started out immature, but they grew to maturity. Doolittle came on the radio and told them, you realize we're not going back on aircraft carrier. It's impossible to land a bomber on an aircraft carrier. We're going to have to go to China and land in China. 15 of those aircraft crashed in China. But the interesting thing is, there weren't very many that were killed in the crash. There were 8 that were captured, and there were 5 that were executed. Doolittle and most of those men made it back to the United States. One plane landed in Russia, and they were, of course, taken prisoner by the Russians because Russia was not at war with Japan. Russia had taken prisoners, but somehow or other, miraculously, they escaped. Well, we know they didn't really escape, but they found themselves back in the United States. So really, it was quite successful. Doolittle thought that he was going to be reprimanded, maybe lose his rank because of that, but he actually got the Medal of Honor, and he became a general because he went from an impossible situation to maturity. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We should start out saying, what could God possibly do with me? What value could I be for the kingdom of God? I have nothing to offer. That's how we should start out. The person who starts out thinking, boy, God, you really got a good one here because I got lots of talent and I'm going to do great things for you, I don't think that individual is going to go very far. But if the individual has the concept, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's an individual who wants to become mature. We need to be mature in Christ. Somebody said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Fallible human beings like us can grow to maturity in Christ and become effective weapons against the evil of our present age. And I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there's a lot of evil in our present age. And that's going to increase more and more as time goes on. What does it need? It needs mature Christians. It needs Christians that understand what's going on in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, that same chapter. Little children, John could say that. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we, what? We know that is the last hour. Well, this is the early church. You're talking about the first 100 years of church history right here. We know that many Antichrists have come. Because of that, we know it's the last hour. I want to tell you something about that last hour. It's been going on for 2,000 years. You hear people say, if you watch the news and you listen to all this, we are in the last days. Well, how do you know that? I mean, would you like to be in the early church when those Roman emperors were persecuting the church? Would you say that would be the place to be? Or here with some of the goofy stuff that's going on that doesn't really physically affect us too much? Many antichrists. Where in the early church? Antichrist. Against Christ. Where? In the church. Where'd they come from? What are they doing? What's their purpose? Anybody that's not for Christ, that's not for his church, and not for the value of his church, is an antichrist. Somebody was talking about a great leader. I won't mention the great leader. He's going to lead us into a bright future. But this man claims he doesn't sin. Why would Christians follow a man who claims he doesn't sin? He's an antichrist. He's not the antichrist. He's an antichrist. There are many antichrists. There have been antichrists throughout history. Now there's an antichrist that's coming, and he's the antichrist. And people are going to love him. Just absolutely love him. Most political leaders in our world today, if they can get 51% of any support, they're doing very well. This guy's going to have a lot of support. A lot of support. The only support he's not going to get will be the support from people that realize he's an antichrist. And boy, if they say it, that won't be good. Because people love him. Love him. So, we know that's our world. We live in a world of antichrists. We shouldn't follow them. We should follow the gospel. We should follow what the Word of God has to say. 1 John 2, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. That's the word know again. But because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So who's John writing to? He's writing to those people who know the truth. And he's telling them that no lie is of the truth. No lie. That's a hard thing, you know, what's true and what isn't true. This whole COVID thing, I mean, it's enough to give you a headache. What's true, what isn't true? COVID's true, I know that, because my wife's home with COVID. Sure proved it to me. But the number of days, how often you get infected, or how long this is going to last, or where are we going with this, or all that kind of stuff, it's hard to say because you have two sides to so many things. What's the truth? The president said to kill a child, and he said child. The president said, what an awful thing that people are not allowed to abort the children. And he called the fetus a child. Now, if he said tissue, maybe, you could let that go. But when you say child, that means you know that that's a human being. And you're killing a human being. Lies? Since 1973, we've put down 63 million children. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it's in the womb that God puts those parts together. That's the truth. That's a person. Even before he or she comes into the sunshine. But people believe a lie. I've told you this, and this is my personal opinion. You can take it up with me afterwards, but I think God's saying, you want to put down your own? I'll have 63 million come across the border. I'll replace all the ones you kill. I'm just making that up. But interesting, isn't that? Interesting theory. What's true? What's a lie? President said mainstream religions are against this matter of making it illegal to have an abortion. That's not true. You're going to go home today and you're going to read the news and you're going to see that all across this country, especially Roman Catholic churches and probably other churches, are going to be harassed because they believe that you shouldn't take the life of a child. I'm surprised there's nobody here today doing that. No, I'm not surprised, but we're not exempt from that. If people can stand for a lie like that, why can't we as Christians stand for the truth like that? Well, I don't mean go and harass people, but why can't we just stand for the truth? I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, do you know that? Do you know that he was righteous? Everything he did was right. Everything. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The believer is a person who practices righteousness. Now, people practice medicine. They never get perfect at it because they just continue to practice it and practice it and practice it. If you talk to a doctor and he's 80 years old and you ask him what he's doing, he'll say, I'm practicing medicine. You'll say, after all these years, you're still practicing? You should quit. No, he's practicing medicine. You go to a lawyer. A lawyer practices law. And he never reaches the point where he doesn't have to practice law anymore. He's still practicing law. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's what we should be doing. Practice. Practice, 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 and practice. Those people in the military, if they're going to make a career out of the military, they're going to be constantly, constantly, constantly practicing. They can go to war and come back, and they're practicing, practicing, practicing for the next war. There's no end to practicing. We're Christians. What should we be doing? Should we be practicing? Every opportunity to improve yourself, to get a better grip on the scriptures, a better understanding, how to communicate it to other people. Take that opportunity. Practice, practice, practice. That's what we're trying to do. We're going through the Bible. We've gone through it a number of times. We're going to go through it again, our Sunday school class. We've gone through the books of the Bible and these book reports, like we are here in 1 John. We give out a devotional every day. Give out a little gospel message by phone every day. Practice, practice. And you know, it might not be some great thing. It might be some little thing. It might be like maybe today you can say, do you know that in 1 John, the word no is used 33 times? And maybe somebody will say, I never knew that. Don't tell them where you got it from. Just say, yeah. They'll be impressed with that. Maybe they'll ask you something else, like, do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? Why Christ died on the cross? Something like that. Never know. 1 John chapter 3. Next chapter, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not, what's our word? Know us, because it did not know Him. Made strangers. You're growing up and you have friends and you're doing things and you're going through life and you're a member of a family and you're there in the workplace and you're trying to get along. And then you become a Christian. You realize you're a sinner. And you realize Christ died for sinners. And you bow to Him. And you confess that. And you receive Him into your life. This is all you know. That's all you need to know at that time. But you have that. You have the key right there. You just entered into something totally, totally new. You have become a stranger to your friends. You've become a stranger to your family. You become a stranger in the workplace. Now, not strange. Some people are strange. We're talking being a stranger. They would say, I don't know you anymore. You don't talk like you used to talk. You have different habits from the ones you used to have. Well, that's what John told them. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him, made strangers. Look at that word, bestowed. Bestowed on us that you should be called a son of God. What's involved in that position now that I have that position through faith in Christ? Children of God. Chapter 3, verse 2.
Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be.
But what? We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not yet. Now, if I disappoint you, just keep this in mind. Not yet. I've still got a few problems that we're trying to work out. Not yet. But the day's coming. You're going to look at me and say, He's perfect. How you do that? Well, I took off this filthy stuff, and I took His righteousness. He gave it to me, and I put that on. I'm covered in His righteousness. Hasn't yet been revealed. We're dying on the inside, just like we're dying on the outside. We're dying from the top down. Our hair starts turning gray, and wrinkles start, everything starts to sag. That's how it works, anyway. We think, oh, man, is that awful. But I'll tell you something worse than that. All we can see is the outside. But when I go see my doctor, he talks about the inside. It's worse. The inside is worse than the outside. If we could turn ourselves inside out, we'd see how awful it is. It means we're leaving here. This is not going to last. Where are we going? Hasn't yet appeared. But when it does appear, oh, we shall be like Him. How's that? Eternal. Eternal. You don't worry about that stuff anymore. You don't worry about sickness anymore, disease anymore, end of life things anymore. That's all gone. We're going to be eternal. Be like Him. We're not going to sin. Be nice not to sin. Wouldn't it be nice not to sin? Sin bothers us. Be nice not to sin anymore. Have all the right answers. Wouldn't it be nice to have all the right answers? I don't have all the right answers. Some people do. Some Christian writers, they write about the future. That's all. They know all about the future. I think, wow, I wonder how they got that. Must be a communication from another planet or something. How come God didn't tell us that? How come they have to write a book? We got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've got Luke, and we've got Zedekiah, and Zechariah, and Malachi, and we've got Genesis. And how come God didn't give us that book? Gave us this book. But we'll have all the right answers. We don't have it right now. We don't have all the right answers.
There are a lot of questions we can't answer.
It'd be nice if we could, but
we can't. There are things in the Bible that are confusing. Not a lot of things, but there are some that are confusing.
Not a lot of things, but there are some things confusing. But there's so much we can't understand. So much we do have the answers to. You don't have to worry about the rest. But one day, have all the answers. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that'll be. Chapter 3, verse 14. How does it start? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We know that.
Because we love Christians. When I was first saved,
we were in a little church in St. John and got to love those people and went off to Bible school, lived in a trailer park, 26 trailers. What a bunch of characters from all over Canada and the States. What a bunch. Got to love those people. Those people that taught us every day. Got to love those people. There was a forester who worked for an international paper company. And he was on the job. And I had a truck with a self-loader. So I was busy all the time. If I wasn't loading, I was unloading. If I wasn't loading or unloading, I was driving the truck. There was no time for anything else. I ate a sandwich on the way. But I saw him in the operation. Just saw him and heard him communicate a few times. And I thought, there's something about him. That forester is not normal. So one day, I had loaded a bunch of cars, and he was there. It was on a Friday. Stopped the truck. He wanted to talk. I had a piece of wood hanging off the back of one of the cars he had me fix, and he started talking and found out he's a Christian. He did a lot for me. He got me into some really good literature at the right time. And he wasn't a Bible teacher. He was a forester. But he knew the scriptures. And he's a guy I got to love. We were at an airport, Paula and I, and it was a African-American couple, and she's tried to witness to us. You could just fall in love with her. She was just really good. She used to listen to Dr. Stanley. She says, Dr. Stanley says, before you put your feet on the floor in the morning, you should pray. And it was obvious from her conversation that she practiced that. She was a believer. You got to love those people. You have to love believers. Chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. By this, what? We know. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do you know? Because he knew what was facing him. He knew the suffering of the cross. He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew, and he went there, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. Did he love us? I'd say that's love. Wouldn't you say that's love? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The only way that we could understand that is by the way that God expressed that. If you gave your only begotten Son for somebody who didn't deserve that, yeah, I understand that. But here's what he said. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, people like the Apostle Paul just got a real handle on that. And it didn't matter the beatings, and it didn't matter the rejection, and it didn't matter the life storms, physical and mental and emotional. And it didn't matter that in the end he was going to face death.
And there were times
when he would be alone. Where is everybody? He stands alone. But he could come to the end and say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. There's laid up for me. Wow, what an example. That's a human example. Jesus was God and man. But here's a human example, Paul, along with the rest of the apostles. How do you know Paul loves God? Well, come on. Did a funeral last week for a truck driver. The company he worked for, 32 years, 5 million miles. 5 million miles to his truck company, no accidents. He's a trucker. How do you know he's a trucker? 5 million miles, no accidents. I think I only had maybe 40 miles before I had my first accident driving truck. 5 million miles, that's a truck driver. So when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and you look at all the things he went through, and all the things he suffered, and all the things he wrote, and all the things he left us, is there any doubt? They say the proof is in the pudding. Oh, he must have enjoyed all that. No doubt, he said. Oh, I enjoy being an apostle. I enjoy being a disciple. Every time I'm beaten, I just kind of like, oh, that's good. Hit me again. I don't think so. Being in the ocean, your chin on the board, sharks in the water, night. Oh, isn't this good? Joy and rejoice. I don't think so. I don't think so. No, I think it was hard. I don't think the Christian experience is always easy. And the old guys, older than I am, tell me, it never gets easy. It's always hard. You're always up against it. The wind will always be to your face. Fight the fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. We know. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can't mess with this. You can't say, well, I don't know. I really don't know. We're never going to know. We won't know till we're dead. Well, I wouldn't want to find out after I'm dead. So what are you going to do about it then? You want to know now, right now. You want to know right now you have eternal life. And John said, you people, I want to tell you something. You know. That's a good thing to know. That's something that you hold close to your breast because that keeps you going. That's fuel in your tank. He says, this is the reason I'm writing. Oh, can you imagine thinking, am I good enough? Will my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? What happens when I stand before the judge? What if I come short? What a way to live. No, I'm assured of what I have. You know, and continuation. You have assurance and you have continuation. I'm assured of what I have and I'm going to continue. Well, that's 1 John. 2 John 1, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Now, there's a lot of speculation about the elect lady. I don't think it was a girlfriend of John's. I think it was the church that he wrote to. And he's talking about the church itself and those who are members of that church. And he says, whom I love in the truth. I think he had an opportunity to minister to those people, share with them. I never had a lot of that, like I had a little bit of that, because I've been here for 41 years. When I would go to Caribou and teach in that church, or when I went down to Kobe Sidon and taught there in that church, or when I went back to the Bible school to speak, it was great. It was great. People listened and they had an interest in the Word of God and in what you were saying and like, this is good. You know, studying's hard, but preaching's not. Once you get into it, it's not too bad. It's to get started. It's to get it off the ground. Then land it sometimes is hard. But what a thing. I think John knew those people, and he wrote there and he said, you're elect. You're a group of people in that community that God has raised up to be a testimony of his saving grace. Don't forget who you are. And he said, I love you people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly they have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Not only do you receive the truth, but you walk in the truth. That's a big difference in there. Walking in the truth. Leslie Flynn points out that the Italian word for influence is influenza. That's the Italian word for influence. Now, it's not the Italians who got that wrong. That word came into the English language. They went on to write this. The word influenza was introduced to the English language in the 1700s, apparently coming from the Italian phrase which attributed the origin of this malady to an influenza di freddo. That's not a gangster movie or anything. Which means the influence of the cold. We are, by very nature, very contagious people. Goes on to say, our example tends to spread to others as easily as the flu. So he's using that word, and he's bringing that into the Christian realm by saying, just like the cold germ or the COVID germ influences so many people and can be transmitted from one person to the other, our belief, our knowledge of the Word of God, our walk with Him, should have an influence on other people. We shouldn't be trying to influence other people by acting a certain way or talking a certain way, but the result of the Word of God influencing our life brings about such a change that our life should be an influence on other people. Influenza. Spread it. Isn't that what we should be doing? Third John, last one. I'll let you go home to your Mother's Day dinner. The third one. About two people, really. One's Demetrius and the other is Diotrephes. Two totally different individuals in the church. One is for the church. One is giving his life for the church. One loves the church. The other's in the church, but he doesn't love the church, and he doesn't love those who are looking out for the welfare of the church. They're both there. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and what's that? You know. You know our testimony is true. Listen, you know Demetrius, and you know what he's like, and you know he has a good testimony in the church. You know that. But down verse 9, he says this, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. You get a guy like that in the church, you got chaos.
He would be trouble. He would be a troublemaker. The two have personalities that are polar. Demetrius and Diotrephes.
How's that happen? I don't know how that happens.
I really don't know how that happens.
But it does happen. Two people come into the church. They look alike. They talk alike. They're both Republicans. Bring them in. Wine dine them. They wine dine you. Time goes on. One becomes corrupt and rotten, seeking to cause trouble. And the other is a tremendous blessing. Always adding, never taking away. Two people. Part of the battle. What did Joshua say? Are you with us or against us? He was talking to the Lord. Something about this. Whose side are you on?
What are your goals?
What are you trying to accomplish? These actions that are taking place today.
What's the end result of that 5 years down the road? God wants us to be realists. Politicians have their problems.
But we have our problems too. We have to protect what we have. I do that with COVID. I do that with Christianity. I have to. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to do that. You shouldn't expect any less than that. First, second, third John. You know? First, second, third John. Love. Real love. Real love is not rejecting the truth. Real love is not standing against those who are preaching the truth, teaching the truth, living the truth. Real love is different. Happy Mother's Day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together here today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who truly is the teacher, the minister, Father, that takes the word and plants it in our lives. That someday, Father, we can see fruit from your word. Oh, Father, help us to embrace everything that we find in the pages of your word, that we'd honor you because you've given us life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we are grateful. We thank you in his name. Amen.